For about a month now, our life group that meets on Thursday night has been praying for revival, and specifically for revival. We have a member of our life group who's he's a Bible scholar, a young theologian, and he always brings interesting conversation to the table when we do life group. And so, like I said, a little over a month ago, when we were at the point in time in our fellowship where we pray, he said, "Guys, I've really been it's just been on my heart." He said, "I've been studying some of the great revivals in church history." And I connected with that immediately. I was like, "Oh, cool!" I was like, "You mean like Cane Ridge and the Moravian Revival and the Great Awakening and all that?" He said, "Yeah, I've been studying all that." And I said, "Isn't that stuff amazing? Isn't it great to study that?" And he said, "Yeah, I had the opportunity to study that in seminary, and it was some of the most interesting things that I came across in my seminary experience." And one thing Brent had mentioned to me, he said, "I'm praying that God really does a revival, brings a revival to our community." He goes, I just sense it, I crave it, I want it, and I want our life group to pray about it. I want us to be specific about it. I want us to pray about it." And so that's exactly what we've been doing. And with all of this coronavirus, I'm almost hesitant to even say that word. I don't know why. It's like I don't even want to say it. But like with this whole coronavirus thing, I can't help but think, you know, Lord, maybe this is you preparing us in some way, in some perfect way, to have a great revival. You know, I just can't help but think maybe you're preparing our hearts. Maybe you are resetting our priorities. Maybe you are opening our eyes and helping us see ourselves and our neighbors in a different way, because you're getting ready to do something different in our community and in the church. And I don't know if that's what he's doing, but I hope that's what he's doing. You know, wouldn't that be awesome if the year 2021, right here in Alcorn County, Mississippi, we had one of the great revivals? You know, they didn't always take place in areas with millions of people in really cool sounding names. One of the most studied revivals in the history of the church happened out in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky. And another one started out in this little obscure village in Germany. And so it could happen here in Alcorn County. So that last song just really had me thinking. I wasn't going to start off tonight by mentioning that, but I wanted to share that with you. Be praying about revival, because that would just be, it would be so exciting. And as believers, that's what we long for. So last week we examined what it means to live worthy of your calling as a member of the Bride of Christ, the children of God, the elect, the church. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, which we studied last week, gives us great enlightenment on what it means to be called and to strive for maturity in the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, we're going to look at the other half of chapter 4. And, Paul gives us some practical instruction in regard to real life change and spiritual growth. Right off the bat, I want to make it clear, okay, that we are not talking about becoming more righteous or more worthy of the blessings of God. Okay, now we've already established that the book of Ephesians is this perfect condensed or distillation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and it is just that. And the first three chapters, we really took a long look at what it is that God has done for us, what God has done for His people through the Lord Jesus. And then chapter four is really cool because it starts with some real application for the church. I mean, some real clear application. You know, we've taken some time to establish who we are, or actually who we were as sinners, who we are now that we're in Christ, and why we're like that because of what He did for us, and what God did before the foundation of the world. We've established all of that, and then chapter four kind of launches into this. So how do we walk that out? How do we live that out in the church? So this is application central, and as people who come to church hungry to hear the word, we're always hungry for some application, right? And really all of Scripture has an application piece. It's not, none of it is just obscure and non-applicable for us in the modern age. I'd say all of Scripture is applicable to us, but some Scripture is just directly applicable to action in the 21st century in the church right now. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But I don't want anyone to think that in any way we're talking about taking any glory away from the Lord Jesus. Okay? We are here tonight. We have righteousness. We have access to righteousness. We have the ability to do divine works in our community because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He did all the work, every single bit of it, okay? He called us, He gave us the faith to believe it and to respond to it in order to be saved. Some people think Jesus did all this work and all of that and then gave us a piece to do or left the rest up to us, and then we somehow had to muster in our desperately wicked hearts some way to reach out to righteousness. That's just not true. We didn't have the ability to reach out to righteousness. We had the ability to reach out to sin, and that's all we reached out to. But He called us, and then He gave us the faith to believe. But when we talk about application, and we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're going to talk about sanctification and things like that, I don't want anybody to make any mistakes. This is all about Jesus. This is Christ alone. He did all the work, and it's because of Him we're able to do anything that's good or divine. So, as long as we are wrapped in this corruptible flesh that we have, we will never be worthy of the blessings of God. However, we have a perfect advocate who is. The Lord Jesus saved us by the shedding of His precious blood, and then He raised us to new life from the grave. Our belief through His faith, or through His gift of faith to us, grants us an inheritance and gives us access to all of the riches of heaven and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. As we mature, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about, we've already mentioned it and we're going to continue that, as we mature as Christians and as believers in the church, we become more aware. That's the essence of maturation, and I would say that's the essence of sanctification, is maturity. Becoming more aware. Now hear this last part. Becoming more aware of what? Of who He is and who we are in Him. Okay? Who we are. Not who we hope to become, but who we already are as people in Christ, buried with Him, raised from the dead with Him, and seated with Him in Him at the right hand of the Father, in heavenly places, as the Bible tells us. So because of God's great love for us and the salvation we have received because of His amazing grace, how should we now live? Well, Paul tells us beautifully in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's dive in. So it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. See, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greediness to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Church, that's not the way that you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're brothers and sisters. Everyone in this room tonight, because of our belief, is just as much of a brother and a sister as people who are your brothers and sisters by blood. Amen. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Not don't get angry. It says be angry and do not sin. But don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's the word of the Lord. And it's beautiful and it's clear. There's clear instruction in there. So we're going to take a few moments tonight. We're going to dissect it out and see. We've heard, and we're going to see how to put legs on it, how to put action on that. See, when Paul mentions not living like the Gentiles, he's referring to the heathens or simply the ones who do not know and believe in Christ. See, of course, most, if not all of us in this room tonight are Gentiles. We have any Jews in here? It's okay if we do. You're welcome. We love all people, and all people are welcome. But I figured most of us in here tonight would be Gentiles, and we are. But we need to understand the context of the time period. Anytime we do exegesis of the Word of God, or we closely examine the Word of God, we have to be mindful of the context. Context is important. And I would encourage you all anytime. I would encourage you to study your Bible daily. That's our lifeline to the Lord Jesus, and that's our lifeline to wisdom. And I would say, make it a point to do deep study to understand the context of what you're reading. And what Paul is saying is that unbelievers are foolish in their thinking, and because of our relationship with Christ, we should avoid living like them. It's pretty simple. See, I have conversations with unbelievers, as you do from time to time, or really all the time, as a matter of fact, and at the risk of sounding tacky or judgmental or critical, I don't want to be that way, but I'm going to say this. I'm a little blown away at how little of some of them actually think sometimes. I mean, really think. These unbelievers haven't even thought about some basic things, I feel like, sometimes. See if you've ever heard this, whether you're talking to someone who's a bit of a scientist or an atheist or something like that. Not that scientists and are synonymous with atheists. I'm not saying that at all. But just have you ever heard anything like this? Like one day, you know, long, long ago, you know, hundreds of millions of years ago, nothing blew up, and now everything exists. Okay? That is a pervasive thought in the scientific community about the beginning of life. And I'm sorry, that's foolishness, right? See, they become futile in the way their mind works and the way it processes information. And as their thinking is more and more foolish, and this reconciles with what Paul tells us, their hearts become harder and harder. okay? Because remember, Bobby has mentioned to us several times, the mind and the heart in the Word are connected. So as your thinking becomes more and more foolish, your heart gets harder and harder, and the ways of God become more and more obscure. And Paul tells us that they become calloused as a result of their unbelief. If any of you ever have any good calluses, I got two good sets of them on both of my hands, and I'd like to say it's from good hard work. You know, I chop wood all the time and milk cows and tend to horses and stuff like that, but it's none of that. I just, you know, go to the zone, and I don't wear gloves. But anyway, you know what calluses are like? They're hard to penetrate, and this includes even the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we get carried away in what some may think is heathen bashing, remember how Paul began this passage. He's addressing Christians and urging them not to act a certain way, okay? As human beings, even the church has a tendency to act according to the world they live in instead of apart from it. See, the desires of the flesh are strong, and they never sleep. And we must be aware of that as believers. We don't always pay attention to the abilities and the opportunistic nature of our flesh and the lust of the flesh. See, Paul reminds us passionately in verses 22 and 23 that we have new life and a new nature, a new heart, because we are in Christ. He is literally transforming the inner workings of our minds and our hearts to function like His. Isn't that awesome and overwhelming? He is literally transforming us to operate just like He does. Whew. I mean, that's a big deal. Paul goes on to talk specifics with us. Here's what he said. He said, the church does not lie, ever. No little white lies, no lies that don't hurt anybody or whatever versus big, black, ugly lies. The church does not lie. We are to walk in the truth of all things, all the time. The church is to have anger, but not let it be unbridled or hurtful. Paul says, don't let the sun set on your anger. This simply means, and we talk about it in the counseling room all the time, work it out. Whatever it is, work it out. Resolve all conflicts with love. And there's an old saying in the counseling room, and you guys have heard this before, that conflict is an opportunity for intimacy. Without conflict, there is no intimacy. How do I know? I do marriage counseling from time to time, and you have a couple come in that's been married for a significant amount of time, you know, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they come in, and they come to me because they have a problem. And they come in and they say, well, we'll tell you right off the bat, we really don't know what our problem is, but we've just kind of lost that loving feeling. Now, we'll both tell you that we don't fight. We don't fight. We never fight. We never have a cross word for one another. We never raise our voices or anything like that. And I'm instantly like, well, there you go. There you go. Conflict is an opportunity for intimacy. Be angry, but do it the right way. Paul goes on to tell us that the church does not steal or cheat, ever. Whether it means cheating on your taxes or robbing a liquor store at gunpoint. We don't do that stuff. We are called to work hard and to be honest in all of our work, whatever you do. We don't use foul language like the heathen. If you guys know me, you know that's a barb, if you will, in my flesh. I'm not as bad as I used to be, but sometimes my tongue, I get a little loose. And that's not consistent with who I am. That's not consistent with the church. And on and on. Let me just tell you that indulging your flesh as a believer with a new nature of righteousness is simply foolishness. It's acting like somebody you ain't. It's not consistent with who you are right now. Okay? It's consistent with who you used to be, but not consistent with who you are right now. It is important that we understand the entirety of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of times the church only educates us on justification. See, justification is glorious, and it's that moment that we are no longer held accountable for sins, but have been declared innocent and righteous because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Hallelujah. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, His church was justified in the eyes of God freely and forever. Rising, He justified freely forever. If you've been in church or traditional church, you've sang that song at least 100 times, and that's good. That's what that means. And see, then there is the glorification of the saints. See, that's the moment when we're freed from our wretched flesh and realize the fullness of His glory and ours in perfect bodies, and when we see our Savior face to face. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. See, that is, after all, our eternal hope in the Lord Jesus. But then there's this piece in the middle that is often misunderstood, misrepresented, and neglected. The sanctification of the church or the saints is that piece in the middle, if you will. And it's the piece where between salvation and glorification, or between justification and glorification, we become more aware each day of who we are in Christ. Okay? Spiritual maturity is becoming more aware of who you are right now. Okay? Let me, as Bobby would say, tease this out for you just a little bit. See, it has been said by some from the pulpit that once we're saved, we become, little by little, more and more like Him as we mature in our relationship. Now, that doesn't necessarily sound that wrong or sideways, but what I'm here to tell you, this ideology says this. It says that Christ imparts or gives to you in pieces more and more of Himself, or more and more of His righteousness to us as we move forward in our relationship with Him. Okay, now wrap your brain around that. How does that reconcile with what Paul says about us receiving the fullness of Christ? It doesn't. Let me tell you, the entirety of the Lord Jesus dwells within you right now if you believe. And I believe that means when He comes to dwell within us, we are as righteous as we will ever be. Okay? When Christ declared on Calvary's tree that it is finished, I think He meant everything. I think He meant what He said. It's finished. Right? He ascended back into heaven and He took a seat next to His Father to rest. And that's where we are because we're in Him, because the work was done. All the work has been done, including sanctification. So what's the change piece? Well, the change or renewal of the heart and mind is a spiritual maturation through increased awareness of who we already are. I can't stress that enough. See, sanctification means to be set apart and be used by God in His kingdom. My friends, that is the here and the now. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 2, we've talked about this, but we'll go back briefly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are His masterpiece, and we've been predestined to do divine works as a result of our calling. And that applies to everyone who's been called and who has responded through belief. See, the renewing of our hearts and minds affects our actions. We are called to stop being self-centered or driven by our midbrains. And you know me and Bobby, we study a lot of neuro stuff, neuroscience and psychology, but it's cool. We're called to stop being self-centered or driven by our midbrains and called to be centered on the well-being of others. I heard a Christian psychologist say recently that the New Testament is all about becoming a people who are driven by the frontal lobes of your brain. Now, that's interesting because the frontal piece of your brain is the mature brain, okay, which uses rational thinking and evokes compassion and caring for neighbors. And it's not fully developed till about 25. Okay, that's the frontal lobe of your brain, which allows you to reason and show compassion and all of that. Your midbrain, that's developed when you're a baby, little old bitty thing, fully developed. And think about it this way. The midbrain is all about us. It's all about you and is concerned with self-survival. It's that whole fight or flight thing. Okay? This is pretty eye-opening, don't you think? So how do we execute this wonderful change? The first thing we do is to put off the sin in our flesh. Paul tells us that we do this every single day of our new lives. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul tells us this. He says, "I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die every day." Now, you know your flesh. You know the desires of your flesh. It hadn't been that long till you were on the other side of that fence. You got to put that to death every day, that opportunistic lust of that flesh. We die every day and we put on the fresh clothes of the Holy Spirit of Christ. See, we're not called to sobriety from sin, to use an addiction term. We're not called to just be sober from it. We're called to recovery from it by the renewing of our minds. See, think about this. If we simply stopped lying for a season, but we go back to it again as a habit, we're living as a liar. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus does not lie. Spiritual maturation takes us farther and farther away from our sins. When we become more aware of who we are now because of who He is, and we're in Him and He's in us, we get farther and farther away from the habits of the old man, who's dead, by the way. See, the same holds true, though, on the other side of the coin for indulgence and anger issues and things like that. Whatever you feed more shows up more. Whatever you feed more gets stronger. So we are called to put off the old and put on the new. Now is the time to be who we are. Now is the time to be who you are. That's exciting. That's all the confidence that we need. If we can fully understand that, just really wrap our brains around that the fullness of the Lord Jesus resides inside of us and really embrace that, that's the change. That'll mature you quickly. And let me tell you this. Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. Let me tell you something about the church. And maturity has nothing to do with longevity. It doesn't have anything to do with how long you've been in the church. We all know people in here that have been saved maybe for 5 years or so, been in the church for 5 years, and they're more mature, more spiritually mature than someone who's been in the church 25 years. Anybody had that experience? Yeah. Spiritual maturity doesn't have anything to do with length of time. It has to do with awareness, connecting yourself to the Word, connecting yourself, becoming more aware through dying daily to the indulgence of your flesh matures you. And guys, it's just as simple as finally fully realizing who you are. And one day when we're glorified, one day what the Bible tells us, when we see Jesus face to face, that will be the moment when we're fully matured, when we're fully sanctified, when we're perfect, when the flesh has dropped away and our bodies are perfect and our souls are perfect. Thank you for being here tonight. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here tonight in freedom and in health to talk about you and to talk about your promises and to talk about how much you love us and where our hope lies and to talk about our desire for revival. Lord, send a great revival. There's a song that says, "Send a revival and let it begin with me." Lord, let it begin with us here at Crosswind. Let us execute and be the spearhead of a revival here in this community. God, I want that so bad. And we just thank you for the way you love us and you take care of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.